We're thankful for the opportunity to be with you this morning. It's been a number of years now since the last time that we had the opportunity to be here. And we're thankful to be back this time, and this time to have my wife and one of my four children here with us. It's a great blessing to be with you, and we trust that the Lord would bless us this morning. Looking forward to hearing your pastor and getting to be able to be preached to for a little while. It's always a blessing as a minister to get to hear someone else preach and to visit somewhere else, and be praying for that and be praying for the remainder of the service. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you're taking notes, following along, we'll try to take our text, and we won't take too long and get out of your pastor's way, but we'll try to take our text this morning from the fourth chapter of the book of Esther. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn there, the text we want comes from the second verse of the fourth chapter of the book of Esther. We'll back up and get some context here in a moment, but that verse that we want says, "And came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth." Here, what's taking place in the last chapter, in the last the end of the second chapter and through the third chapter of the book of Esther, is we're told about Haman's plot to kill the Jews. We're told about his hatred for Mordecai. If you go back to the end of the, we'll not read it this morning, but if you go and read it on your own, if you go back to the end of the second chapter of the book of Esther, we find out here about how Mordecai saves the life of the king. But he reveals the plot, and Haman finds out about Mordecai saving him and the king's affection for him. And so Haman's hatred of Mordecai is boiling over at this point in time, and he decides that one of the ways that he's going to take revenge is he's going to convince the king and to issue a decree that all of the Jews might be killed within all of this area. And this is at the same time, if you want to read a contemporary history, this is at the same time that the events in Ezra are taking place, and they're trying to rebuild the temple in the book of Ezra. Similar time frame, similar kingdom. And when a decree was issued, there was no going back from that. It couldn't be reversed. It couldn't be recalled. The only way that it could be changed was for a decree to come later that gave the Jews, and the decree that would come from Xerxes, King Xerxes, was that they would be allowed to take up weapons and defend themselves. He couldn't reverse the decree that Haman tricks him into in issuing the decree to be able to kill the Jews, but he issues a second decree and allows them to defend themselves. But as we come to the beginning of the fourth chapter, that second decree hasn't been issued yet. The decree is there. The king has told them that they're allowed to commit genocide and completely wipe out the Jews that were still in what was the area where Babylonian captivity had taken place. And here Mordecai has learned about that. He's dealing with that. He's dealing with the sorrow. He's not quite to the point that he's going to ask Esther, to his niece, to go in and to plead on behalf of her people before the king. But he's grieving about it. And it's tremendous sorrow and heartache that Mordecai's experiencing now on behalf of these kinsmen that are his. And so as a result, he takes a place of mourning. He puts on the sackcloth and he covers himself in ashes. He rinses his clothes and he begins to go into that time of sorrow and prayer and dealing with the grief that he's experiencing. And so when you come to the fourth chapter of the book of Esther in the first verse, it says, "When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry, and even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth." Here's Mordecai in a state of absolute grief, in a state of heartache, and no doubt near the point of anxiety and depression. And he goes into this state of prayer and of mourning and of sorrow. But what we notice here is that in that condition, in that state where he's put on the outward appearances, the things that were required of them, from an outward appearance, he's put on those signs of grief, he's not allowed to approach and go into the king's gate. He's not welcome there. He's been forbidden from that place of authority, from that place where the king rests, and where basically he doesn't want to see any of the sadness and the sorrow and the heartache. It's a place of happiness and of parties and the things that he wants to enjoy in life. And he says, if you're in a spot of sorrow, if you're in a spot of mourning, don't come inside my gates. I don't want to see that in here. You keep that on the outside. You're not welcome here. And so Mordecai is in the midst of the city and crying with this loud cry. But he's not allowed to go into the place of authority, to go into the place of the king to plead his case. Dear child of grace, as the Lord should be our helper this morning, I want to, for a few moments, for you to consider how Mordecai must have felt in that spot. The sorrow and the grief that he was experiencing, and yet he wasn't allowed to go into the king's gate. And allow that to stand in such a stark contrast to what we're allowed to do as children of God. Dear child of grace, we don't necessarily put on the sackcloth and the ashes and the times of our sorrow. But there's no doubt that we put on outward appearances of the sorrow and the depression that we feel. At the times of loss, at the times of tribulation, at the times of struggle in this life, we have our own sackcloth and ashes that we put on. For some of us, it's more apparent in our countenance, and for some of us, it's more in the way that we interact with other people. It impacts our jobs, it impacts our home lives, it impacts the different things that we're engaged in when we're experiencing those. And we all have our own version of sackcloth and ashes that we put on in the midst of trial and tribulation, of sorrow. We've heard mention those that have loved ones that are approaching death's bed. There's those things that we put on as an outward shell that are our own version of sackcloth and ashes. But dear child of grace, what a blessing it is to us that when we put on those things, when we put on whatever is our version of the sackcloth and ashes, our king doesn't say, no, you're not welcome inside my gates. In fact, he says, come closer. Come a little closer. Not only are you welcome inside my gates, but come and lay your head upon my breast and let me whisper sweet peace unto you. The Lord should be our helper this morning. I want to go three places where we might see those that were in sorrow approaching under the king's gate. And they're all given different answers, but I think they all give us encouragement in our walk here in time, when we're dealing with trial and tribulation, when we're dealing with sorrow and grief. If you go first with me to the book of Matthew, and the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew, and these are examples that you're familiar with, but I trust that putting them in this perspective and this way of thinking about it, and imagining Mordecai not being able to go into the king's gate, and us being in a stark contrast to that, might bring you new understanding and new comfort. In the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew, in the 21st verse, we come to an account here commonly known as about the Canaanite woman, about the Canaanite woman's faith. And in the 21st verse of the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew, we read, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." First thing I want you to notice, dear child of grace, is this woman had an understanding of who Jesus Christ was. She wasn't just a stranger to him. Those that were traveling with him might have thought she to be a stranger, but he knew her already, and she knew who he was. They had knowledge of each other. Obviously, the Lord's knowledge of her is far greater than her knowledge of him. The same shape that we're in today, but she knew who he was, and he knew who she was. But she says, "O Lord, thou son of David, O Lord, thou son of David, I know who thou art. I know that thou art my Lord. I know that thou art the promise keeper, that thou art the covenant maker, that thou art the one that I can turn to for comfort. She says, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Grievously vexed. This woman's got on sackcloth and ashes. Maybe not in the way that Mordecai did in a literal sense, but she's grieving over this. She's tried multiple things. She's looked for solutions. She's tried to have answers because this is breaking her heart and tearing her family apart. Oh Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. There are times when we draw up to the master's table. There's times that we come up into the king's gates and the times of our sorrow and our tribulation, that this is the answer to our prayers. What is the ultimate answer? It's that, Lord, she's been healed. She's been saved from this. The answer is that we get exactly what it is that we pray for. Sometimes we don't realize how often it is that we get exactly what it is that we pray for. But we do get those answers, and sometimes it takes longer than others. Sometimes we get this first where the Lord didn't answer her immediately, and we say, well, Lord, why didn't you answer my prayer sooner? But he says, it's on my time. He wants to see us demonstrate our faith. You see, the Lord doesn't need us to pray. He doesn't need us to express what it is that we need. He already knows those things, but he's looking for us to demonstrate our faith. And we demonstrate that faith, and sometimes the answer is, yes, my dear child, yes, whatever it is that you're asking for, here's the answer that you seek. Here's the answer that you've been looking for. And he gives us that answer. He gives us that comfort. He gives us that assurance that we stand in need of. That's one of the answers that we receive when we put on the sackcloth and ashes and come inside the king's gate. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul here writing, telling about his experiences and telling about the things that he dealt with. Second Corinthians in the 12th chapter and the 7th verse. And here I believe we have the second answer for what we often get in our prayers when we're in sackcloth and ashes, when we're dealing with tribulation, when we're dealing with trials that we face in this lifetime. And sometimes it's health, and sometimes it's finances, and sometimes it's the loss of loved ones. It's different things for different people at different circumstances. But like I often tell the congregation in Amarillo, if you're not in the midst of a tribulation, that's okay. This message still applies because you're either about to go into one or you've just come out of one. There's only three spots that you are in life. You're either right before a tribulation, in a tribulation, or about to be in a tribulation. So if you're not in one, thank the Lord for the peace that you have right now, but be prepared for when the next one comes. But in the 12th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians, in the 7th verse, the Apostle Paul here says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul says, I've been given a tremendous blessing. I've been given this revelation. He says that he was essentially an apostle out of season, but he was given the revelation of Jesus Christ to know the truth of it. Here he says, lest I should boast in that, lest I should be too much in that revelation, the Lord gave me a thorn in the flesh. He gave me a messenger of Satan to buffet me. He says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Three times Paul came, and I don't believe that was in just small prayers that Paul came three times. He came in sackcloth and ashes, drawing up to the king, entering into the king's gate three times, and large and heavy prayers, no doubt fasting and doing all the things that he knew to do with sackcloth and ash on, and praying a prayer that this thorn might be removed. And three times the answer that he gets from the Lord is, no, Paul, it's not going away. No, Paul, but there is a little bit more, Paul. He said in the ninth verse of this 12th chapter, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Dear child of grace, sometimes this is the answer that we receive when we put on the sackcloth and ashes and we come to the king's table. We draw up to him. Sometimes we, even when we lay our head upon his breast, sometimes the answer is, my grace is sufficient for thee. The trial is not going to go away. The tribulation is not going to go away. The heartache is not going to stop. The sorrow that we're experiencing is not going to let up for the time being. But my grace is sufficient for thee for as long as that shall last. Paul says that was going to be for the rest of his life in his case. For some with health issues, that may be the case for you as well. It may be for the rest of our days that we deal with it. But the answer when we come to the king's gates and we draw up to his table and we lay our head upon his breast and he whispers sweet peace to us, the answer to that is, my grace is sufficient for thee. That's the answer. Doesn't mean that we're like Mordecai and still outside of the king's gate in the midst of the city crying with a loud voice. We're drawing right up next to him. It's just the tribulation's not going to go away. But he's not going to leave us alone in it either. Can we go one more place? Come to the book of Luke. The book of Luke in the 23rd chapter. There's no doubt other answers to our prayers. There's no doubt other scriptures that we could turn to. But I think in these three we see an example of what the Lord answers us. Not just on our everyday prayers, but in those times when we're truly in sackcloth and ashes, where we draw up to the king's table in a state of sorrow and heartache. Sometimes he answers that prayer and he takes away things. He heals things and he gives us complete answers. Other times he says, no, I'm not going to remove this, but I'll give you my grace that you might endure. And then sometimes he gives us the answer that he gave one here in the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke. Starting in, say, the 35th verse. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed against on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Dear child of grace, I think this other malefactor, this one that rebukes him, I think he had understood who was hanging upon that cross. He had understood what was taking place. Not from the written word, but from the revelation of the Holy Ghost working in his life.
That's right.
And he was in a state of sackcloth and ashes. He was facing death, but I don't think that's why he was wearing sackcloth and ashes at that moment. I think he was wearing them because he was saying to himself, I'm not worthy to hang in the same place as this, my Savior. I'm not worthy to be in the same condition as him. I'm not worthy to share this space with him, to be looked upon in this space with him. He's the Almighty, the glory, the one that I look to, and I'm not worthy to be here, and he's in sackcloth and ashes. But he's going to be allowed to come into the king's gate, and he's going to get an answer to his prayer. And we indeed justly, the 41st verse, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Here's your a demonstration that he knew exactly who this man was. There's no doubt about the fact that he knew this was his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He understood him. He understood who this man was and what he was accomplishing. He knew that he'd be in his kingdom. And he prays, Lord, remember me. And notice the answer to his prayers. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That was the answer for that man, but that's the answer for us, dear child of grace, too. There comes a time in our lives that the last time that we're going to approach to the king's gate in sackcloth and ashes is going to come. We're going to receive the first answer some during our lives, and he's going to take away the tribulation. We're going to receive the second answer sometimes, and he's going to say, the tribulation's staying, but my grace is going to be with you. And then there's going to come a time in our lives that we're going to draw near unto death. And that last time we're going to draw up unto him, and we're going to lay our head upon his breast. And this time the answer is going to be, dear child of grace, my child, the one I died for, the one I shed my blood for, the one that I have redeemed from your sins. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Oh, what a beautiful answer that'll be. What a beautiful answer that will be to receive when we're in sackcloth and ashes and he hugs us close to him and says, I'll see you and you'll know me as I've known you. I'll see you in glory in just a few moments and you'll be at home with me forevermore. What an answer. What an answer when we're in sackcloth and ashes and drawn to the king's gate. Come close unto him and sit down and feast at the master's table. Dear child of grace, we're not like Mordecai. We might find ourselves many times in this life in sackcloth and ashes, weeping and in despair, but we're able to come into the king's gate and approach unto his table. And he's promised us that he'll hear us, that he'll listen unto our prayers. And that he'll give us answer, whether it be to resolve the tribulation, or to give us grace for the time being, or to tell us, sweet child, you're coming home to be with me. It's been a blessing to be back with you. I look forward to the rest of the service, and I thank you for the opportunity to be with you today and to be in worship. Lord bless you, and our prayers continue with you.